When you read what the Apostle Paul wrote about being protected from the fiery darts of the enemy, you must think he had a really wonderful life. Popularity, fame, prosperity. Probably thought maybe that God, because he had such a valuable ministry, God gave him his own magazine. Four color. Custom-made chariot. Fancy, beautiful, white, prancing horses to carry him from place to place. I'm sorry. I'm talking about Paul, not a TV preacher. Excuse me. I got confused. The Apostle Paul lived a life that, if you look at it from the external views, nobody would want it. He talks about some of the things that happened to him. And he talks about this shield protecting him. But in spite of that, his personal experiences with God and his personal experiences in his life did not lead him to an outwardly protected life. He begins to list some of the things that happened to him in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. He said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Well, we read that and it sounds bad. But they were beaten with a cat of nine tails, a whip with nine braids, nine extensions. Sometimes they would weave bone or glass into these whips. And the beatings would be so severe that many people died from the beatings. Five times his clothes were stripped from him and he was stretched out so the pain would be greater. And he was beaten until his back was bloody and raw. I can't imagine the kind of horrible scar tissue must have been on his back, for he went through this five times for the sake of the gospel. Well, you say, where was the shield of faith to protect him from those fiery darts? He said, once I was stoned. And he's not talking about stoned, as you might think of it. Real rocks, you know. I remember one of the bands had a song in the early days of The Warehouse, back when long hair was in vogue. I keep up with the time. Short hair is in vogue now. And I remember that one of the songs was, come to the rock, you don't need to be stoned anymore. And I had two guys there that were stoned and they got saved. They've been walking with the Lord for 35 years. So we're talking about a different kind of stoning. I wouldn't have said anything about it, but I saw one kid back there and said, yeah, man, he was stoned. That's cool. You know, that's cool. Three times he was shipwrecked. Something so bleak and terrible about being out in the ocean, shipwrecked. Can you imagine how many cruises you'd go on if first one, the boat sank, you'd sit out there in a life raft or a life jacket for days. You wouldn't go back, probably. Some people would. Oh, it could never happen again. Three times the cruise ship goes down. Three times you're out. Three times Paul did that, but he wasn't on a cruise. He was carrying out the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, in spite of the dedication, in spite of his commitment, he was going through these trials. He said, in stripes above measure, in prison, in death, in weariness, in painfulness, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Where was the shield of faith? Where was the protection that he talks about to protect him from the fiery darts or the attacks of the devil? You begin to look at his life and you realize that in spite of all of the protective shield that God placed around his life, he experienced and endured all of these things. He had sickness in his body. He had prayed for the sick. Many were healed. The dead had been raised. And yet God had a sickness, permitted a sickness to take root in his body. And he said, I asked the Lord on several occasions to take it from me, but God always said, my grace is sufficient. So all through his ministry, all through his life, the Apostle Paul had some kind of a physical infirmity. Nobody knows for sure what it is. I tend to think it might be bad eyesight, because one of the epistles, he was so glad, he said, I write this in my own hand in large letters. So maybe it was his eyesight, other things, that malaria, it doesn't matter. But the fact is, he suffered physically in his body through sickness his whole ministry. Exhausting labor. You know, sometimes we look at ministers and have no idea what their life is like. And I'm not here to ask for sympathy. It's the greatest privilege in the world to be in the gospel, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. I had a guy talk to me, and he said, "This, there's a pastor, and I won't even mention his name, but he's stepping down from his church to run for the Senate." And I said, "Boy, what a step down." And I feel that way. Paul said, in labors often. He worked so hard. Yeah, he knew physical labor. He made tents, a very demanding profession. But it was the labor of caring, the labor of loving. When you're a pastor, like your pastor, when a young man dies and his family is left behind, he sheds tears. His grief is multiplied. You see, we all go through our trials and our tests in life, but when God places you in the ministry and you become a part of a great family, you and I may suffer in our normal lives, course of life, the loss and the death of a few people. Paul suffered the death of many, and these burdens that he carried for the church. He's talked about whereunto I labor. He said, I labored more abundantly than them all. I poured my life out. And not just the ordinary labor, but the labor of travail, the labor of crying out to God for the souls of men, for the needs of people, caring for the families that are breaking up, and caring for the kids that have gone astray, and caring for the nation and the world and the condition that it's in. Those burdens were constantly upon him. And so the shield did not protect him from this kind of excruciating labor. You know, we'd like to have a protected life, and God grants that to us, and that's wonderful sometimes. Sometimes we go through life and things go as smooth as butter. Everything turns out fine. Everything turns out good. And boy, at that time, it's great to be a Christian. You know, great to be a man of God. Praise God, you know. I've got my bills paid, and there's $3 left in the bank account, and it's been a wonderful month, and God has provided, and just, you know, everything is going good. I'm healthy. I'm really cute, you know, really, boy, I look in the mirror, and I'm beautiful, and all that kind of stuff, and you get your eyes fixed. But anyway, we go through life, and sometimes things are really, really smooth, a protected life. I have fruitful lives, and we don't experience pain, we don't experience suffering, we don't experience loss. But these things will come to us. There's a promise in the Bible, and you might take that scripture and put it on your refrigerator. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Good scripture, right there on the refrigerator. Praise God, today I might have some tribulation. But the rest of it is, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So the shield of faith that he talks about didn't protect him in this way. So what is the protection? He experienced repeated failures. The little churches that he started would get into squabbles with each other. Church fights started early. A lot of the epistles deal with things that we face every day in church. Say, why do churches have these problems? The biggest problem churches have is there's people in them. You know, there are no people in them. You don't have any problems. But then you don't have any church. He had people that he loved, that he poured his life into, that turned away from him. People that he expected to minister with him. People he expected to be his companions, his fellow soldiers. But I could hear his sad words when he said to one, he said, are you so soon fallen away? Just a short time ago you loved me. Just a short time ago you thought I was wonderful. And now all of a sudden you have a bitterness and a hatred and a rancor toward me. He says to another, he said, you would have given your eyes for me had it been possible. And now I've become worthless to you. I've become abominable to you. And those things are hurtful. Those things are painful. I think that some of the greatest suffering we can go through in life is the suffering of rejection by someone we really love. Someone we've really poured our life into. Someone we've sacrificed for. Then he said, I'm grieved because I hear in the church there's strife among you. These are the burdens this man carried daily. He said, it's repeated. It's been reported that there's uncleanness among you, that immorality has crept into the church, and that you've tolerated this evil and this wickedness in your midst, and these burdens begin to weigh on him. And then there was a young man that actually traveled with him and ministered to him, and he had such hope and expectations for him, but Demas decided he didn't want to continue in the ministry with Paul. So Paul said these sad words, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed to Croesus, Thessalonica. And he said, he's gone. He left me. The challenges that he faces. Life was not protected in the ways that we think it should be. The shields of faith did not protect him from the agony of defeat. But we've been talking about our environment, our physical body, whether we're in a prison or the sea or a safe place. We've been talking about things that pertain to the body, not to the soul, not to the spirit. Bodily infirmities. We say go through sicknesses, we go through challenges. I shared with you last time I was here, I think, that 3 years ago I was diagnosed with leukemia, and at that time they said I had probably somewhere between 3 and 7 years to live. It's been 3 years ago, so I guess I've got 4 more. But I'm doing so well that they sent me over to San Francisco. And you know how it is when you go to the doctor and you've had something and you try to read their face. Does that nurse look sad? You know? Or does she hate me? Is she sad that I'm well? You try to figure those things out. And so, you know, you go through your thing. And so suddenly the doctor that's been looking at me, and I appreciate the medical profession. I thank God for them. You know, we all talk about, you know, I want to go to heaven today and everything. And then we sneeze and we're on our knees. You know, that's kind of the way we are. And then you just go, you know, so he says to me, he says, I want to send you to San Francisco to the leading authority on this type of leukemia. And I'm thinking, why? Do you know something you're not telling me? He says, no, I didn't. He said, you know, I just want you to go over there. So I go over to San Francisco, my least favorite place on planet Earth to be. I still can't get used to men kissing each other. I really can't. It just makes me sick. I'm sorry for bringing that up. It bothers me. And I guess if that bill passes, I'm going to have to say I enjoy watching them. I don't know what's going on, you know. So I went in to see the doctor, and they got me there early, and they punctured me in many places and afflicted me greatly for my good. It's good for you, boy. You know how it goes. So then they call me in, and this doctor comes in and his assistant, and they started asking me questions. Like, do you have a positive outlook on life? That was the first question. You must have a wonderful marriage. And I said, well, I do. I don't know about my wife, but I've got a great marriage, you know. So he asked me all these personal questions, and I thought, well, doesn't this guy practice medicine? Or, you know, is he trying to become a psychologist or something? But he's a very nice man, very brilliant man. I enjoyed talking to him, and it went on and on and on. I was in there over an hour and 15 or 20 minutes. So we came to the end. I said, well, what about, you know, the cancer thing? And he said, well, you're going to die, but not from this. The guy had a great sense of humor. He said, there's no trace of it. And he said, you keep talking about prayer and faith. And he says, I know what you want me to say. You want me to say that you've experienced divine healing. I said, I don't want you to say that. I didn't ask you that. Yes, you do. He said, you want me to say that you've had a divine healing? And I said, well, I didn't say that. I know that I'm healed. I know that God has intervened, and I may die tomorrow. I might die before I get home. I may die before I get out of San Francisco. And there's no place I'd rather not die than San Francisco. I want to be somewhere else. And as I walked out, he stopped and he said, just a minute. He said, I will not say you've been healed. It is obviously in remission. But I will say it's the most unusual case I've ever seen. And I looked at him and I said, hey, doctor, that's a small step toward faith. If you're not careful, you might know Jesus, you know. Be really careful. And he wrote a wonderful letter. What a wonderful man. He wrote a wonderful letter and sent it to my doctor, and my doctor got, you know, seemed disappointed. But if it comes back tomorrow, it has nothing to do with my relationship to God or his faithfulness to me. There's a statistic that we all have to deal with. One out of one will die. You can count on that. You can put that on your refrigerator too. We've been talking about our environment, our bodily infirmities, our activities, our external defeats. But what Paul was talking about being protected from by the fiery, being protected by the shield of faith and the fiery darts of the enemy is the soul. The life of the soul, the life of the spirit. Where success or failure is in the eyes of men have nothing to do with the peace that we have or the relationship with God or God's faithfulness. It's a protection that will defend the innermost life from invasion or destruction. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That is my eternal soul. I know my body won't last forever. Every day as you get older in life, and when I get older, I'll know this myself. You can look in the mirror and you can see that the older you get, the more powerful gravity becomes. Everything begins to go toward the grave. Until finally it's there, you know. So that's not the life that the scripture's talking about. Yes, God blesses. Yes, God protects. Yes, God provides. Yes, God works miracles. Yes, God provides food and shelter and clothing and comfort and all of the things that we need. But sometimes these things disappear. Sometimes we lose our life. Sometimes loved ones go prematurely. Sometimes children and young people die tragically. And the devil comes and begins to attack us and say, where was the shield of faith? Where was the protection of God when this tragedy, when this horrible event happened? And the fact is that we're not completely protected from all of the challenges and all of the vicissitudes of life. But we're protected in different ways. It's a protection which will defend the inner person, the inner man. And when we're living without the shield of faith, we become wrapped up in the incidents of life, not the essentials of life. There's a difference between what we experience, the incidents, and the essentials of life. We get wrapped up in our environment. I can't be happy unless I have a house a certain size, certain appliances, certain cars to drive. You know, you pray and pray and pray, God, give me a car, God, give me a car. And after the 74th payment, God, deliver me from this car, God, deliver me from this car. And that's the way materialism works in our life. And yet we get so wrapped up in it. We get so involved in it. You see, God is not concerned so much about our environment as about our character. He's more concerned about our dispositions than he is about our possessions. And he's more concerned with the soul than he is with the body, though he's concerned about everything. Not one hair falls to the ground, but what God takes note of it. And his inventory on me is getting easier every day, and that's the fact. So we seek a shield in the realm that we live in. And if we live only in the body, we want to be protected by this shield from bodily ills, from sorrow, from loss, from pain. In other words, our animal nature wants a shield that makes us comfortable. We like to be comfortable. That's our animal nature. Now, Joe and everybody that knows me knows I have a big dog, and I just love that dog. I mean, I don't love him like I love my wife, but I love that dog, you know, whatever. I mean, you know, I would rather lose him than her. So I'm not saying that. It's not that kind of love. But I watch him. He's an animal, and he has an animal nature. And the more I watch him, the more I realize we have an animal nature. If you want to know the coolest place in the house when it's hot, follow the dog. The dog will find the coolest place in the house, and then he loses all dignity. Lays on his back, his feet go the, you know, and you, if you want to really get in the coolest, sit down by him, and that's where it's at. He finds it. He has that ability to seek and find comfort. If it's cold, he can find the warmest place in the house. So if you want to, you know, if you want to have the perfect temperature, follow the dog. That's a principle of life that you need to remember. That's our human nature. We want to be comfortable. We want to have everything going, you know, kind of nice. We want to be, and that's fine. That's not a bad thing, but it's not the main thing. Faith is more concerned with our habits than our things, than the things that we have. Seek first the kingdom of God. We sing it all the time. Do we seek God first every day? Or do we come to church and say, all right, pastor, get me to heaven, and I'm, you know, on Sundays, and I put my time in, I've threw my money in the offering occasionally. Therefore, you know, I have fire insurance, deliver me from the fires of hell, you know, and then the rest of the day we just walk around and forget all about God and who we are. That happens in California, probably not out here in Philadelphia. I can tell this is a holy place. I've watched your football games in the stadium and everything. So, what is God concerned with? He's concerned more about the faith life, the inner life, the relationship with God. And when the fiery darts come and you have disappointment, the faith life will prevent you from becoming bitter. When you have sickness, the faith life will prevent you becoming hopeless and despairing. When you lose a loved one, you'll grieve and sorrow, but not as others who have no hope, because you'll know they're not here. They're with the Lord. I never think of anybody as being in the grave. They're not in the grave. Their body is there. They are with the Lord. And that's what I always think of. And Jesus talked about that. He always said, look beyond the grave. He said, I go to the Father. He said, the grave is a defeat. It is a defeat caused by sin. But the victory is that when you pass out of this body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so that's the victory. Yes, we have sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. Man, I preach for hours at my church and they don't clap. Can I come back next week, Joe? No, don't. That'll feed my flesh. Anyway. First things first. God's concerned that you have a clean heart and a clean mind, washed and purified by the blood, filled with the Spirit. And recognize when we walk in this faith life that life is not a single battle. We don't win life in life with a single battle, but it's a campaign that goes on throughout the course of our own life. When Jesus was telling his disciples goodbye, and they were so depressed they couldn't accept the fact that he was going to the cross, even though he had warned them and tried to prepare them many, many times. But he spoke to them and he said, this is a battle, but it's not the war. He said, I will see you again, and your sorrow will be turned to joy. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've got a loved one in the presence of God, you'll see them again, and your sorrow will be turned to joy. That's not my promise. It's God's promise. And so focus on where they are, not what happened to them. He looks at the long view. He said, I saw the holy city descending from heaven, from God. And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. So what should we do? First, daily cultivate a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Spend time meditating, opening your heart up to the Lord, letting Him minister to us. And you know, even in the ministry, you can get so busy doing things for God that you lose your contact with God. And then instead of a joy, the ministry becomes an unbearable load that you carry. And you look at it as a cross. But when you walk and live in the Spirit and you maintain that personal fellowship with Jesus, it's a joy. It's a joy. You see, we shouldn't be concerned about the brand that we have on us, either Calvary Chapel or Catholic or Lutheran or Baptist or whatever else, because there won't be any Calvary Chapel people in heaven. Just Christians. Won't be any Baptists in heaven, any Catholics, any Lutherans, just Christians. And so what we should be concerned with is not the outer things and not even the things of religion. But Jesus is not religion. Jesus is a living person. He is a God that desires to live within us and communicate within us. And our ultimate concern should be with our relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And we want the shield to prepare us and protect us from unbelief and doubt and fear, and that we might have companionship with God. That we might daily seek not our will or our desires, but Lord, what is your purpose for my life today? What would you have me to do today? That's the challenge that God sets before us. His promises. I have the privilege of speaking to many people as Pastor Joe does, but I pray a little prayer every day. Lord, lead me to some individual today that needs a relationship with you. And it seems like every day somewhere somebody will come across my path. The other day a guy saw him and was coming and running up to me in a filling station. He seemed terribly nervous. And I hadn't seen him. I recognized him. I hadn't seen him in church for a long time. And he'd been sitting over there in his truck with his arm around this lady. And I looked at her and I thought, I looked at him and I said, your wife has changed a lot. That's just a very good friend of mine. My wife is at home. I said, oh, really? I said, do you rub all your friend's shoulders with your arm around her neck, you know, and everything? And I just said, you know, I prayed this morning that God would send me to talk to somebody that needs help. And boy, you need help if I've ever seen it. I've had a great gas station ministry, but I drive a Suburban. There's a reason for that. You know, I spend a lot of time there. What is your purpose for me today? I wish I could tell you that he repented and wept and cried. Instead, he jumped in his truck and said a bad word to me and peeled out. But anyway, I'd completed my ministry. I'd encouraged him. I'd let him know if he didn't repent, he's going to hell. Try to be as sensitive as I can. We should consult him daily. Seek His counsel, seek His guidance, and we receive that through the Word, through meditation, through prayer. And then learn to rest in His grace and love. God thinks you are wonderful. God thinks you are awesome. If you and I, either one of us, were the only one that had ever sinned, Christ would have died on the cross for us. That's how valuable you are to God. So don't get wrapped up in what's going on in the daily life.
Get wrapped up with what God has for you. God's help. So when you go through the sorrows, that comfort was there. You won't lose your faith. You won't become bitter. You'll become strengthened, and you'll be able to help others in this world that are going through the same things that you are. First things first. Recognize that the primary element of value in our life is our soul, is our spirit. We hear the scripture and we quote it so often that I'm afraid it becomes trite. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm going to look at some of the trinkets we trade our relationship to God for. I recognize how cheap we're willing to sell it on occasions. And yet God in His love and mercy continues to reach out with loving arms, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and you shall find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." I love you. I care for you. And whatever you face, I will be with you, and you shall not be destroyed, but you shall be sustained, and your sorrow will be turned to joy. Father, thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your care. Speak to our hearts this morning. Draw us close to you. Lord, let us not hold you away at arm's length, but wrap us in the shield of faith that the darts will not touch the soul. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. I encourage you on the way out, by the way, the Potter's Field Ranch has a booth out there. It's one of the ministries that we are very excited about, highly recommended for any of our young people. I encourage you to visit them. If you don't know Christ, you've listened today and you thought to yourself, you know, I've never known God personally in that way. I don't know that He loves me. I don't know my sins are forgiven. I want to know. I want it to be real. I don't want religion. I want that relationship. And you're willing today to come and say, "Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Be real to me. Be my Savior." Then I encourage you, as we sing the last song or as the service ends, make your way up here. We'd love to pray with you, give you a Bible, some literature to read. If a friend brought you, they're going to say, "Come on, come on, I'll go down with you." You come. Give us that privilege. But let's bow our hearts now. And then let's sing this last song. Lord, we commend this to you as we lift our voices, Lord. We don't want to draw close to you with our lips and have our hearts, Lord, be far away. We want this praise, this song, to be a sweet savor before your throne, thinking about all of the things that we've heard today and all of the things you've touched us with, Lord. We lift our hearts filled to you as an offering, our voices as incense, as a sweet savor before your throne. Lord, we do pray for any here who don't know your sustenance, who don't have the shield of faith, who don't have, Lord, your presence and your power in the day of difficulty, Lord, that have never thought of you as loving them individually and caring for them, Lord, that you would draw those, add to the church, Lord, today, those that should be saved. We trust you with that, Father, but be blessed now as we lift our hearts and our voices. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You give up my being, you are my
God bless you guys. Have a great day.